Good morning, church. Good to be with you this morning. You know, I'm in this foot race with Jesus. I keep trying to beat him everywhere I'm going. He always gets there in front of me. And oftentimes when I'm gone, then he follows behind me, doing signs and wonders. And I love that. I had to get my Bible out. I had that big one, you know, and I fumbled it around and kicked it around on the floor trying to do communion the other couple weeks ago. And so I thought, well, I don't like that new Bible. You know, that's the way new things are. So I got my old one out. Problem is that the middle of it falls out. And it's a little worn around the edges, raggedy-taggedy. It doesn't even sit in the cover right anymore. Kind of reminds me of some of the saints. They've been well used, but they're so comfortable to be with. And that's why I love this Bible. So I got this old Bible. Reminds me of myself. I'm going to pray in a minute. Some of you may not know who I am. Maybe you've never met me. I wrote down a little resume of who I am, and I'm going to give that to you to introduce myself. My name is Brother Brad. That's my preferred adjective, Brother Brad. I'm blood-bought, fully forgiven, made whole, set apart by the Holy Spirit for good works He prepared for me. He entrusted me with authority, kept by the power of the Lord, being continually renewed and prepared for glory. I have an inheritance in the Lord Jesus awaiting me on the day that He glorifies His saints, which is the renewed heavens and earth, and immortality through His life after death has completed its works and is abolished. The heaven and the earth, that's our inheritance for those of us that have put our trust in Jesus. I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. I have been adopted by the Almighty Father of life, and I have been brought into communion with His holy people through Lord Jesus by the gift of the Holy Spirit. I've received all of this believing upon the Lord and pledging to Him faithfulness and a good conscience through obedience in baptism. So that's who I am. I don't have an identity problem. That's who you are. One of my favorite sayings is, I don't know what's with that brother living on, barely get by on, barely get along street. He ain't been reading his Bible enough. You know, I don't know what it is in our human nature, broken human nature, that we find some kind of level of humility in beating ourselves up. But nothing could be further from the truth. We have an amazing future that God has planned for us. And He's gone to great lengths from the beginning of time to build this story, to bring us into that. And He went, in the fullness of time, He sent His Son to die on a cross for us to begin the completion of this. So the whole story will come to fruition. It's going to be the best happily ever after, ever. It's wonderful. But that's who I am. So this morning I'm going to preach. I'm not much of a teacher anyway, but I'm going to preach. This is the day of Pentecost, the day that the church, that we remember the church, was birthed by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what excited Jesus the most. When he was looking forward for the joy set before him, it says he despised the shame, endured the cross. This is what he was looking forward to, the outpouring of his Spirit upon all flesh. We're going to read about that, and then we're going to figure out who we are today. I'm expecting that many of you are going to experience a refreshing of the Spirit when we pray at the end of this. I think some of you might be blessed with healing. Some of you might even experience deliverance today from a wrong thought or a bad thought. You know, that's what we need. We need these thoughts to be renewed in Him. We need our thoughts to be renewed in Him. So those are the things we can expect God's Holy Spirit to do among us when we begin to declare and preach Jesus and we begin to work in His authority and speak by His authority. These are the things that get accomplished. You may or may not feel a thing, but I'll guarantee you, just like I said, oftentimes when you walk out of here, remember Jesus healed the 10 lepers and they got down the road a little ways. They just walked away, went, well, that didn't go so well. And they get down the road a little ways and all of a sudden they were healed in the going. And so today you may have that effect with you. You may go an hour, a day, a week, but He will accomplish something miraculous and special in your life after today. Are you with me? All right, I'm glad you got your ears on. Let's read from Acts chapter 2. Let me pray and then we'll read from Acts chapter 2 because because we should teach from the Word of God. Father, we thank you for your power among us. Your arm is not shortened. Your promises are always fulfilled. You are faithful and true to yourself and to your church. You will redeem us and bring us through fiery trials. You will bring us through the deep waters that want to overwhelm us. You will deliver us, Lord, in the day of calamities. You will sustain our faith. You always are faithful to who you are, and you will complete in us what you began. I pray, Father, that as I stand before you this morning, Lord, in weakness, the weakness of flesh, Lord, that you will take a coal from the altar of God and touch my lips, that my words might be powerful before you. As I say your praises in the midst of the congregation, Lord, accomplish your good will and works in us through Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. We should pray always. We should pray like that always. Acts chapter 2, beginning verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was the sound from heaven like a roaring mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each one of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. This was a definite sign to all the people gathered for the Feast of Pentecost. This points back to the Tower of Babel when the people were mounting up and trying to make a name for themselves. And so they built basically a God elevator, you know, and that's what they did. And God says, oh, this isn't good, because if they come together in agreement over this, there won't be anything they won't be able to accomplish. That's not the structure, that is not the edifice, that is not the city that God wanted built. And so what does he do? He confuses their language, and they're all wandering around speaking. That's where we get the term Babel. And anybody, if you've ever been in a room full of people speaking in tongues, that's what it sounds, a bunch of Babel. And so the signs, this is a sign which points to the fulfillment of something. Everyone there would have recognized that God confused the people then, but now he is bringing them together again. Why? Because everybody there could hear them speaking in their own language. Now their language was not confused. So the sign that Babel was and the sign that Pentecost is fulfilled an Old Testament prophecy. That's very important to understand, because everything has been told to us in this word. He has foreshadowed everything. If someone comes to you with some new doctrine that's outside of this and says, God's doing some new thing, it ain't happening. I thought, oh, just shut up. That's the way I've gotten. I've lost my patience with it. He's doing the same thing he was always going to do. And I find confidence in that. Let's read Acts chapter 2, verse 14 through 21 now. Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel," like some 600 or 700 years before this event, this prophet wrote this down. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And in those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike. And they will prophesy. All flesh, every tongue, tribe, nation, gender, I don't care what it is. God's Spirit is available to everybody. There is no hierarchy in the communion of saints. There's upside down servants that bow down to lift up. That's the fruit you're looking for. Anybody that exalts themselves is nothing but a modern day Gnostic building a circus for himself. I'm sorry to be so harsh and pointed, but that's the truth. Jesus said it should not be like that with you. You don't do as the Pharisees do, but humble yourself down, for the greatest among you will be as the least. Why? Because God's power is greater than the weakness of man. God's power is greater than all the strength of the flesh. God's power can accomplish whatever he wants it to accomplish. And we live in that power and by that power. And so, I just read my pedigree and read my resume, and if someone come up and say, oh, you're not all that. Oh, yes, I am. So anyway, I will cause wonders in the heavens above and the signs and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark, the moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There's nobody that's outside of God's grace. It's wide open. Jesus says, God has said and done everything he can. In my testimony, I gave this much. Jesus gave this much. So we have here the prophet Joel is talking about the whole scope of things. The Spirit is poured out on us now, and the progressive part of it is that all of these events will happen. Signs, wonders, miracles, prophecies, all that sort of stuff will be happening during this time that the church brings forth the kingdom of God, prepares the world to receive the fullness of Jesus in his glory. We must receive the Holy Spirit for transformation from our lowly, weakened state, sin and death. See, sin is an act of disobedience, but it's really just stepping out into your own independent thinking. You know, you're going to be the God of your own life. You're going to rule your own way. I'm the master of my own destiny. All of that. And what does it lead to? It leads to lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. You start thinking you're all that. You start competing with everybody, and we have sibling rivalry, brother. You know, that happens. And we also we move by greed because we want to survive. We have the hardest time. I've seen people, I've brought people to the Lord, and I had one brother, he went for about a week, he wanted to respond, and all of a sudden, lost his wallet, and lost some money, and that was all it took to shipwreck him. He says, well, I'm not going to go stand in some soup line. And I thought to myself, oh my God, can you be any more impoverished? You're worried about a few dollars in your wallet, but the thought of having to give up grabbing and seizing and fighting for his own survival and wealth, he couldn't see outside of that. To come and trust Jesus to take care of him, no could do. And there was this testing, and he just stepped, I don't know whatever happened with him, he stepped aside. I've seen a lot of different things like that happen. And so it's our weakened state that needs to be dealt with, sin and death. In order to live and fulfill our designed purpose, we must receive the Holy Spirit for transformation from our lowly, weakened state, which is sin and death, in order to live and fulfill our designed purpose. We're to bear God's image. We become something a little less human in this process. Something than what God has in mind for us. I could spend hours talking on that, but I'm not going to. But to bear his image is to represent him in the world. In the kingdom of God, that's what the church is supposed to do and be. We're supposed to be being transformed from our lowly state, displaying his works and his signs and wonders following, and we're reflecting him out into the world. And we are operating in the place of service to the world, praying for those around us and taking care of this world, for testimony, for God's good works. He has given us good works to do. It can be as something as small as giving a cup of cold water to your neighbor, visiting some. It can be something so, it can be small, but what it is it shows the love, care, and concern. People want to be seen. We get lost in this world. And I've showed up at places, and I know you have too, many of you have, unexpectedly. I heard you were sick, so I came to see you. And they're just like, you saw me. They're amazed. Everybody feels like cellophane man. You don't feel very important. We feel kind of small in our finiteness. But Jesus sees us. He sees all of us. So anyway, our purpose, our design purpose is bearing his image and enjoying communion with our Creator. Communion's an interesting word. Communion is more than community, although community stems from that. But communion, back several years ago, I got studying the Trinity a little bit, and of course I was beating a drum on this thing about perichoresis, which is the perichoresis is the divine, the activity of life that's occurring, it's the best way I can describe it, between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They are separate but one. And there's this divine flow of life. What kind of words can we use for that stuff? It's so deep and so divine. But that's what it is. It's the life. It's the issue of life. And in Christ, and I think easy will remember, I did this sermon where I set up a bunch of mirrors and I was trying to show how this reflective thing works. And I had these mirrors all juxtaposed. And I had one mirror that was off to the side, and I had it with had a black frame, and I thought that represents us. But I says, and so the Jesus mirror was pointing at us, but you could see in the reflection the Father and the Son. And so what we're doing is, through that reflective thing, I was able to, like I say, we're talking about spiritual things, and we have to use earthly words, and we're limited. We're limited by our languages. I mean, we have to use similes and metaphors and things like that in order to communicate things of God. And so anyway, that's what I did. And I was trying to help understand that in Christ, when we're in Christ, we brought into the communion of the Father, the communion of the very life of God. He has opened up. He has basically opened himself up and received us. We see this in a type and a metaphor in marriage. That's what marriage is supposed to be a sign and a wonder about, is that a man opens up his life and receives a woman into that space, and they have a relationship like no other. In a perfect world, the man would be the servant, but we have these issues. So anyway, I don't want to get off on that, but you get the idea. We're in a communion. It's not a social construct. Like, we put together a government in the church or we do things like that, but that's not the church. The church is a communion of the Holy Spirit with the saints of God. It's the work of the Spirit in each one of us individually as we come together. And that's where it is. And so that's that sacred and divine space that we have. When I sit across from you and I'm committed and have my mind and my heart set upon Jesus Christ, and you do, there is something dynamic that happens. We have what's called fellowship. And the defilements and judgments of our flesh seem to fall away, and the space is holy between us. The Bible tells us we have to work to protect that. That's why we do all of the different, and discipleship happens there. There's ruptures in that. There's struggles in that and everything else. But when we do the things Jesus told us to do, we began to build and maintain and hold that spiritual space, and life flows out of us. Where two or three are gathered, Jesus said, there I am in the midst of you. That's, if you want to see Jesus, that's where you'll see him. So I'm going to talk to you about three elements today. About 20 minutes here. We'll get through them. My goal today is to encourage you to stir up faith a little bit, if I can. And I want to talk about three elements that God uses to convey truths about himself. The first one is fire, the second is wind, and the third is water. They're natural elements that Scripture uses as metaphors to reveal spiritual truth to us. John the Baptist said, in Luke 3:16, he says, I baptize in water, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to loose. And he shall come and baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Fire purifies everything or destroys it. Yahweh presents himself using the element of fire. Think of the burning bush. Moses is walking along, and all of a sudden there's a tree that's on fire. And he's like, oh, what a strange thing. I think I'll stop and take a look. And, you know, the tree's not getting burned up. There's a fire blazing, but there's no branches are just sitting there burning, not burning. And so Moses kind of draws near, and all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord, it says, spoke out of the bush and said, Moses, take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. And I'll tell you what, if you get an encounter with the fire of God, if you have ever been, I'm telling you what, you will hit the floor. When God rises up, I've been in some places where that's happened, and I'm telling you what, man, I was sucking carpet, and I was genuflecting. I'm not even a Catholic. And the scripture says that. When men stand before the holiness of God and he reveals himself, it's a burning, baby. And down you go. He's gracious to us. But Yahweh presents himself using the element of fire. He's a pillar of fire by night at Sinai. He's the fire on the mountain at the giving of the covenant. And Hebrews 12:26 declares God is a consuming fire. Yes, he is. That was one old saint I used to read about, and he kept saying, he said, I've seen the Lord. A couple times he declared that he had seen Jesus. And people, of course, you know, some well-meaning theological brothers, you know, they encountered him, and they said, no one can see the Lord and live. And this brother said, exactly. At the end of you, when you see Jesus, when you see Jesus exalted in heaven, that's the end of you and you're boasting. No one can look upon the glory of the Lord and live. Isn't that amazing? We don't even think about it because it seems so natural to us. We all of a sudden, we get a revelation of Jesus. You get a revelation of Jesus and your life has changed. Moses was never the same. All he did was see a burning bush. and he came, and he just yielded himself to it. He was meek. He is a burning, fiery God, which talks about his purity, because that's what fire does. Fire is used to purify gold, to remove the dross. Jesus said, or John the Baptist again, he said that his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he stands at the threshing floor. And his winnowing fork, he's tossing up the grains. And the winnowing fork was an instrument they used when they were threshing the grain to get the grain out. And you would take a flail, and it had a two-sided door, and the wind would blow through it. And you'd beat the grain, and then you'd toss it with your fork, and the wind would blow the chaff off. John the Baptist said, the chaff will be burned up with unquenchable fire, but the wheat will be gathered. When you came to Jesus, if you thought he was going to leave you the same as you are, you were wrong. I've had people go, my life is falling apart. Oh, yeah? And it's usually pride, lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, or boastful pride of life that's being dealt with. And the Holy Spirit is pruning them, and they're not living it. But they're not aware. See, they realized, well, they didn't realize when they gave themselves to Jesus that the fire of God was going to come into them and he was going to begin to purify them. He was going to start to give them a healthy respect and to eschew sin. He's going to separate you from that. All of those sinful acts and stuff, that shaft that's getting beat off, getting beat by the, and his winnowing fork. Jesus, John the Baptist said Jesus has his winnowing fork in his hand, and he's removing that chaff. And that chaff is going to be destroyed in the judgments in the time to come. When Peter says that the earth will be destroyed by fire, that's exactly what he's talking about. The natural elements that are contrary to God, that have been defiled and cursed, that are unfruitful, that are outside of the love and the holiness and purity of God, they will be burned up in unquenchable fire as he brings forth out of that fire the gold that he set out to get, which is a new heaven and a new earth. Heaven is not a place, and hell and all of that. We're made just like a woman is made for a man, and a man is made for a woman. The heaven is made for the earth. And God wants to bring it together. It's a marriage. It's a new creation that we're going to. It's a city whose maker and foundations are by God. The fire comes to us, yet we are not destroyed, but we will be purified. All who call upon the name of the Lord will experience transformation. If you don't, you're fruitless. if there's not transformation going on, if there's not a sense of some overcoming in your life where you're learning like little children to make your appeal to the cross, you cannot change yourself. I've tried to fix 1,000 human beings. I can't fix one. I've never fixed anybody. I can't even fix myself. I can't even see myself. Pitiful man that I am. I want to help people. But I can't fix them. It becomes an oppression. It's the only word I can think of. But what I can do is I can learn to bring my weakness to this cross and make a great exchange. I can say, Jesus, where should I go? What should I say? What shall I do? And he will hear me. He's promised me. He says, you will go. I will lay out the path before you, and you will hear my voice behind you. And don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. He'll tell you the direction to go. And like children, we'll walk along, and we'll have opportunities. And we might do it wrong 10 times, but then we'll do it right. And all of a sudden, we see something magnificent happen. Life gets imparted. Someone hears something. It always amazes me. It always amazes me. More stuff happens just leaking out of me than anything I've contrived in my mind and tried to conjure in people. I can't fix anything. But I can tell you one thing. I can preach on Jesus, and you can believe and receive. That I can do. All right, that's enough on fire. Let's go to wind. Jesus told us you do not see the Spirit, but we do see his effect. And there's fruit that always follows the fullness of the Holy Spirit. When you receive the Holy Spirit, there should be a change. I used to love to watch this. I'd have people come to my fellowship up at the college, and the students, they'd always sit in the back. And then I'd keep preaching, and I'd keep preaching about the goodness of Jesus and the fullness of the Spirit, and slowly they'd start navigating toward the front until pretty soon they were in the front row with both pockets turned inside out, just wanting to give it all to Jesus. That was amazing. It was amazing. So you see, I could see the work of God in them. You've seen it yourself. Someone has gone to a Bible study. All of a sudden, poof, something just breaks open. And they see, and you see the effect. Their behavior changes. When I first came to Christ, there was a young couple working for me, Bill and Lorraine, and we were working up there, and Lorraine suddenly got real interested because when they first came to work for me, I was rather ruthless. I was good at being a boss, directing people around and getting production done. And all of a sudden, Lorraine took notice. She had been not near me for about 5 or 6 months during the early part of my conversion. All of a sudden, I went from being ruthless and a bit of a tyrant to being I began to lift people up. I began to be an advocate for the workers. And Lorraine came and asked me about my faith. She says, I know that you've been entertaining religious things. And she goes, you are changed. You are different. You see, when I came to Jesus and I yielded myself to him, that old guy died, buried, gone. I keep going back down. Sometimes I'll go down there and I'll start dragging up memories from before Christ. And I'll start talking about it. I go home and I feel dirty. It's like I've been down to the cemetery, dug a grave open, and I'm probing around on a corpse. Yeah. But when I start talking about after Jesus, my stories all change. My stories all start coming about, hey, God did this thing. God did that thing. And I'm glorifying God. The stories are different. They change radically. I can look at that and see. I see transformation in myself. I'm sure you can see that too. But Jesus says we see the effect. At creation, the winds blew and things were formed. The Spirit was over the surface of the deep. And there's some places in there where it says in the wind, there's this idea that the wind is forming things. It's God's breath imparting life and order. He takes Adam and he makes him out of the earth. He forms him like a mud doll and he breathes into him. And so we understand this thing of breath, movement, wind. It imparts life, and God uses that. He uses that to help us understand how he's moving in from this spiritual place of perfection and holiness down to our weak earth. the natural things that he's created. And so breath becomes a type. And of course the wind blew at the day of Pentecost. Why wouldn't it? It's the beginning of the most exciting thing, the initiation of new creation. And so it says a sound like a mighty rushing wind came and drove the people out into the streets, and they began praising God in every language under the sun as a sign. The wind blew and people saw it. You see it? Fire rested on them. We have fire and wind right here at the day of Pentecost. New creation was launched. Now the water. When we look at the scriptures and we see the metaphor of water, the flood brought death and renewal. Baptism symbolizes the same. That's what Peter's pointing to when he says that baptism shows us the washing and the reorganization, the burial, the death of the old carnal sinful way. It's gone, it's buried. In baptism, that's what we're doing. We are being buried with Christ and raised to newness of life. And so we are reorganized. A new work has begun in us. He has reset us to be proper humans, prepared to receive his Spirit. That's what it means to be perfect, you know. Being perfect doesn't mean you do everything right every minute of every day. Being perfect means that you are a human born of the flesh and filled with the Spirit. Jesus said, be perfect. God is perfectly God. When you are a man of flesh, filled with the Spirit, you are now a perfect human being. What God intended. Amen? Does that make any sense? Rivers and rain in Scripture are metaphors to describe the impartation of life and flourishing. Deserts are for focusing and proving. Rivers and rain are for renewal and flourishing. Peter told the crowds, turn from your old ways. Repent and believe. Be baptized in the name of Jesus and receive forgiveness from and the Holy Spirit, and times of refreshing will come upon you. And I think of Isaiah 55, as the rain and the snows come from the sky and fall upon the earth, so is my word that goes forth from my mouth. It shall produce that which I send it to do. And so we see all through the scriptures where rain is used or rivers are used. We can see it in Ezekiel beginning about, I don't know, chapter 37 through 40, 42 or 3 in Ezekiel, where God says that he will establish a new throne, and out of the threshold will become a trickle. A trickle will come forth and it will turn into a rising river. And that river will rise up more, and it will flow out into the lands, out through the desert and down into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is uninhabitable, but the waters from the temple will renew the Dead Sea and make it spring to life and be fruitful. So the rains that come from heaven and fall upon us are the Spirit of God as he comes to bring times of refreshing for us, times of renewal, times where we're stirred up. We get tired. We need our feet washed. We need our face washed. We need refreshing times to come. And so the outpouring that comes upon us is a mighty river of life. It's like the gentle falling of mercy and love upon our weak and thirsty selves, because David lamented, I am thirsty. How's it go? He goes, Oh God, I thirst in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And so for David, he was beginning to see that the desert became a place that thirst was increased. And he made his lament and his appeal to God that times of refreshing would come upon him. We can experience times of extreme dryness. It proves us, anchors our faith. It begins to cause it. And what happens is it will help us turn our face to God and lift up our eyes to him and say, oh God, I am thirsty in this dry and weary place. I need fresh rain. I need fresh rain. Amen? Paul says, Don't bother being drunk on wine. Rather, be continually filled with the Spirit. There's a continuous action to it. One time, you know, we'll come, we'll make our decision, and we'll experience the Holy Spirit, and we think that's it. You know, we used to dice up these doctrines and stuff, and I remember Alan and I having a conversation about this. We were puzzled a little bit, the difference between Pentecostal experience, charismatic stuff, you know, the whole baptism of the Holy Spirit stuff. Second definite work of grace. We kind of just threw the whole thing out. I'm sorry if I'm speaking for you, brother. But we kind of threw the whole thing out. And he says, what do you think it is? And I said, I think it's a level of surrender. I think we continually surrender more and more of ourselves and find deeper and deeper dwelling places in the rich waters of life. So I think it feels like a second definite. It feels like something new. I can see why theologians would argue and put around on that. But the truth of the matter is it's life. It's life from God. Who are we to? I'm this big. He's this big. I can't understand him. I don't need to. But I know one thing. I can sit with him and I can receive from him. He made me to do it. I don't need to comprehend everything about him. But what I do need to do is turn my face to him and reach out for him and just present myself to him. It's a deeper level of surrender is what I've come to believe. You believe what you want. I'm not going to argue with you. It's fine. Our communion is with God and with one another. And it's for the life of this world, for the healing and refreshing of all things. That's why God has done this. He loves the world so much. He desires everyone to come to him and receive life. We should be diligent, learn to walk in his authority. Doing this is what excites Jesus. I think about Stephen's testimony. He was out and he was proclaiming the kingdom of God to people that were hard of heart. And they weren't liking it at all. And so they began to persecute him. They were going to pick up stones and they were going to stone him. He did not shrink back. All of a sudden his testimony switched. He looked up to heaven and he said, I see the Son of Man. I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Now our Bible tells us that God seated him at the right hand. But I'm telling you, Jesus got up out of his chair for Stephen. And those stones pelted Stephen, and he was welcomed into eternal dwellings. That sounds terrible. But I'm telling you what, do you see Jesus standing? Do we see him standing? Adam preached magnificently last week. The ascension was about the exaltation and coronation of Jesus, his taking up. He ascended right to the Father. And he was crowned Lord over all now at that point in time. Do we see Jesus standing? You know, I had this picture in my mind, you know, that we have these rivers, this river of life that should be flowing out of us. And sometimes I just feel like a wet spot in a dry place. Don't feel very rivery. Maybe that's how you are today. Maybe that's how you feel. Don't really feel like a flowing spring of life. I think maybe I could use some fresh rain, a time of refreshing. Luke 11, 13, and I'm going to close with this. Let's see if I can find Luke 11, 13. This is one of my favorite scriptures here. Luke 11, 13 says this. If you sinful people, let me go back up to 11 and read down. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? The best gift is the Holy Spirit. It's a good gift. And we used to argue and people would feel a little bit nervous and resist wanting to receive this because it seems so large and spooky. But it's the most wonderful thing. And the best gift God can give you is his Holy Spirit. And if we ask him, he will give. He will come. I'm going to ask you, just before Jess comes back up, and I'm going to pray for you this morning. We're going to pray together, actually. I'd just like you all to just stand. There isn't any of us here. You don't need to agree with me in prayer if you don't want to, if this is something you're, you know. But I'm just going to pray for these times of refreshing and a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit to come upon us. I'm going to ask him to meet us in healing and in revelation and in power. And I just want you to have a heart attitude. If you, maybe you've been filled 100 times, but Jesus, Paul commands us be constantly being filled. Times of refreshing and renewal are always available to us. And when I look out over the world, it seems like kind of a dry, weary place right now, you know? And so let's pray. And then Jess will come up and lead us in some worship. And then we'll close our time together. Father, I have declared what your word says, Lord, about your good gift, your presence, your promise, your Holy Spirit, about the fiery judgment and holiness, Lord, that you dwell in and that you give to us. Lord, we need fresh fire from your altar. We need fresh flowing of the Spirit. We need to see the heavens opened and the rains coming down upon us, bringing times of renewal and refreshing. Lord, there are those among us that may be discouraged. I pray that you will set them free from that discouragement and give them a vision of a better day that's just right here, right now. I pray, Father, for the one who is troubled and conflicted, that you will give rest. I pray, Father, that you will give revelation. I pray that you will open the eyes to the one who is weak in faith so he can see Jesus enthroned as Lord and the Lord of life now. I pray, Father, that the Spirit of God will come upon us and we will see our high calling and be able to order our identities according to your word and not what the world says about us. We have been set apart as your holy people and you have put in us your Spirit. Lord, I pray for a time of refreshing right now in the name of Jesus. That you will come and break every power of the enemy that discourages us, that holds us back from serving, that holds us back from helping, that holds us back from believing, that holds us back from forgiving, that holds us back from doing the great works that you have set before us to do. There is so much to do, it's not hard to find something to stay busy with. Father, lead us into those things. Father, there are those who have that are maybe be slothful in their gifts. They've been called to do things that they don't feel worthy of or capable of. But you, Father, said nothing shall be impossible to us. By your Spirit, we can accomplish anything and everything. Nothing is impossible. Father, put that testimony in our hearts and that faith in our hearts that nothing is impossible for us. Father, help us to wax hot in love for one another. Lord, to be mindful and respectful of one another, forgiving one another, forbearing one another. Father, we pray for fresh vitality in our community right here, in our communion. And we ask it because you are good and you delight to give us good gifts. In Jesus' name, amen. Wait a moment. Let's just be still for a moment. Amen, amen, amen.